I should say. And today's a special Shabbat. Steve and I looked at each other earlier and said, boy, the presence of the Lord is here today. But I don't often have the chance to speak, but when I do, all the elders leave. And so is Alexis. So Doug, you're my new favorite elder today. Today's also a special day. It is my sister Maria's birthday today. And so happy 40th to you, Maria. I'm just kidding. Let's say a quick prayer. Yeshua, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your Spirit lifting us up. We welcome your Spirit in this room. We welcome you to stay. And I ask that these would be your words and not mine. In Yeshua's name, amen. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. The most disruptive sentence in the history of mankind. Now, I carefully use the word disruptive because to me it has many meanings. But I particularly like the business definition of disruption, which is a radical change in an industry, particularly involving the introduction of something new. We see this disruptive sentence used twice by John in John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. John saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. John said, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was in his place again, and when he saw Yeshua pass by, he said, behold the Lamb. Now, John was not losing his mind. He was not uttering aimless or random things in public. As we like to say, he wasn't a crazy, although many would believe that he was. Matthew says that his clothes were made of camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey in the desert. Later, we read that he also baptized those with water for repentance and said that after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am unfit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with fire. Now, John wasn't creating smoke and mirrors to increase tithes or to get money into his ministry. He was describing the Lamb of God. And for those who had ears to hear, John was answering an age-old question that we find in Genesis chapter 22. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go to the mountain that I will tell you about, and sacrifice your son there. Early the next morning, Abraham saddled up his donkey, and he told his servants to stay here. I and the boy will go from here and worship. As Isaac had the wood on his back, and Abraham had the knife and the fire in the other, Isaac said, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. We know that Abraham trusted God to provide, and so he obeyed the Lord's rather strange command to sacrifice his son. And so Abraham bound Isaac and raised his knife. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy, the Lord said, for now I know that you fear me. When Abraham looked up, he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns and sacrificed the ram. Now, the ram saved Isaac's life that day. But no matter how you spin it, it was still not a lamb. It was a ram, which means that Isaac's question was still pending, And it would begin the world's largest mystery. Where is the Lamb? Y'all with me? Now, posing a question doesn't disrupt society by itself. But when you can find a question and the answer to the question, it becomes disruptive. Now, John knew this answer to the question even before he was born. We read in Luke, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the hill country in Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. From then until John's ministry and throughout his entire life, he waited and waited for the anointed time to declare that Yeshua was the Lamb, for he knew before he was born. John wanted everyone to focus on the answer and no longer the question, because the answer was going to make a radical change in the world. Yeshua came to take away the sin of the world. But before he did, he turned the religious system on its head. And as you read through John in the Gospels, you can see how Yeshua is disruptive to the religious system of his time. One way he did so was showing that the kingdom of God was in the people business, the people business. That was disruptive to the business of the Pharisees, which was the business of position, the business of academia, the business of political stature, and the business of intellect. Yeshua did not have a PhD, and he even hung out with tax collectors and sinners. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" they asked him. Yeshua answered, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have called sinners to repentance." Not only did he spend time with tax collectors and sinners, he spent time with lepers. Later in Luke, while Yeshua was in one of the towns, a man came along covered in leprosy. When he saw Yeshua, he fell with his face to the ground, and he begged, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Yeshua reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, many people may concentrate that the man was covered in leprosy, meaning that it wasn't just on a part of his body. Leviticus 13 would call for that gentleman to be put away for 7 days. And if he came back and it was still there, he would have to go away for another 7 days. But this man was covered in leprosy, meaning total isolation, total uncleanliness. But Yeshua touched him and said, "I am willing. Be clean." Now, some people may concentrate on Yeshua saying, "Be clean. How does he have power to do that?" Some may concentrate on him saying, "I am willing." But very few concentrate on the fact that Yeshua touched the leper. He touched the leper because he was in the business of people. There was no red tape. There was no political correctness that stopped him from touching that man. Have you ever been more envious of a leper? He was touched by the very hand of Yeshua. Yeshua is also in the business of holiness. Nicodemus came to Yeshua in the night, and Yeshua told him, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born anew." John 14:6, Yeshua says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we recite every week in the blessing for Messiah Yeshua. "The old has passed and the new has come. For our sake he made him to be no For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we cannot get to the Father without Yeshua because he's in the business of holiness. What is unholy cannot touch him. He cannot be in the presence of what's unholy. And so to behold him is to be in a different condition, a condition of repentance unto holiness. For the presence of Yeshua calls us to be different, to be separate, and to be holy. It is a constant calling unto holiness. For as long as Yeshua was in the flesh, things were different around him. Things were challenged, and things were disruptive. Scripture shows this radical change that Yeshua made in his society. He disrupted the pillars of legalism and religious and political gain. He faced temptation from the devil himself, overcame, and gave no slack to sin. But don't let Yeshua's concern for the whole world desensitize you to the effect that Yeshua wants to have on your own life. For to truly behold him is to follow him and to be open to his transformative power. For we long for his life-changing touch. And when I wrote that line the other day, I felt the Lord say, don't ask the congregation, do you long for his life-changing touch? Tell the congregation, we long for his life-changing touch. We long for closeness with him. And when we do not have this closeness and intimacy with Yeshua, we replace that space with other things, including tradition, cultural identity, and the letter of the law. Now, these things are not bad within themselves, but when they replace the space that only Yeshua purchased, then we stop being transformed and we grow cold. For intellect doesn't issue transformation. Academia doesn't issue transformation. And tradition does not issue transformation. Those things are a part of the process, but they don't issue transformation. Only the Lamb of God issues transformation through his Spirit. And I thank him this morning that Yeshua is in the business of living water. The only way to be continually transformed is to live with the Spirit of God flowing through us like a river of living water. The only way to be continually transformed is to live with the Spirit of God flowing through us constantly like a river of living water. Yeshua said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from them. I like the King James Version. It says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Not out of his mind or out of his mouth, or out of his hands, or out of his feet, but out of his very belly, the deepest essence of who that person is. It's almost so deep that it's involuntary. The streams will flow like living water. Several times in Scripture, Yeshua refers to life in the Spirit as a river, as water. The word river is used in Scripture over 150 times. A river is grace to a desert. And we sing that song often, Baruch Atah Adonai, he who makes the river run to desert land. A river is grace to a desert place. A river is life. You know, we don't know much about the Garden of Eden, but what we do know is that a river ran through the middle of it. A river replenishes and it provides for all who partakes. If a river flows, life flourishes. If it dries up, life dies. If we want to flourish with an endless supply of spiritual vitality, we need to plug into the spiritual river. And if we want to flourish here as a congregation, we must continue to make it our priority to plug into the spiritual river of living water. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you with joy. Mary X line, with joy. You shall draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Like a tree planted by streams of water, Psalm 1 says, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. But not so with the wicked. They are the chaff that the wind blows away. So how do we know the difference between the wheat and the chaff? The closer we get to the river of life, the more we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A tree that bears abundant fruit. And the best indicator on whether I am in the flow of the Spirit is the growth of that fruit. And before we place our trust in another person, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a new group, whether it's a teacher, or whether it's a friend, look for the fruit first. And then you'll know how close to the river of life that person is. In order to stay in the flow of the presence of God, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. He doesn't say, be sure the Spirit's with you, or start the Spirit up when you get to congregation. He says, don't quench it, meaning that it's a river that flows constantly, and our only job is to get out of its way and to let it work and to let it move. The Spirit never just flows in us, it flows through us. It's a so that kind of condition. It's a so that kind of condition, meaning that the Spirit flows through me so that others can be changed. So that my neighbor is influenced. So that when I come to congregation, I can contribute something towards the kingdom of God, because the Spirit never just flows in us. It flows through us to others' people. It's a so that kind of condition. To behold the Lamb is to be in the business of people. To behold the Lamb is to be in the business of holiness. And to truly behold the Lamb, Yeshua, we cannot quench the moving of His Spirit. In closing, I'd like us to challenge each other to plunge into the Spirit. And if you would, please stand. And I'll invite Doug to come up as well. Earlier this month, I took a few days off and met my family in Williamsburg and had a few days there. And one thing my dad told me and that we discussed was the miracle of Yeshua walking on the water. Now, is that very impressive? Is it impressive that Yeshua walked on the water? Well, yes, but He created it. It's not really that impressive. He created it. Of course He can walk on it. But what is a miracle is that Peter walked on the water. That's the miracle. Peter walked on the water. But when he was in the boat, he used his very legs, the legs that God gave him, he used them to stand up. And he used his hand that we all have today to reach the railing and to climb over. And when he did, he plunged into the water of the Spirit. And we know that because he walked on the water. Peter wasn't not sitting in the boat waiting for the Lord to move his legs. Oh God, if you would only move my legs and move my hand. He took the step forward and he plunged into the Spirit. And that is how I want to behold the Lamb. I want to step out. And I want the reality of the Lamb of God to transform me and to cause His Spirit to flow through me like a mighty rushing river. In other words, I do not want to know the answer to the question, where is the Lamb, but yet not let it change me and transform me. I don't want to know of Him, I want to know Him. I want to be filled with His Spirit. I want to live in His truth. I want to be transformed, I want to be renewed. I want the old to pass away, and I want to behold the Lamb. In an act of faith, would you just raise your hands? Yeshua, we want to behold you this morning. We want the rain of your presence to come upon us today. We want the rain and the abundance and the streams of living water to be running underneath this congregation each day, that all who enter would be replenished. All who enter would be transformed. We welcome your Spirit. Fall upon us this morning. Your Spirit flow through us this morning. We love you and we're thankful for your presence. More of you. More of you. John said, let me decrease so God can increase. Thank you for your presence. Yeshua, holy and anointed one, holy and anointed one, Yeshua. Let's sing his name, Yeshua. Yeshua, Yeshua, risen and exalted one, oh, risen and exalted one, Yeshua. Is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is like honey on my lips. Unto my feet, Yeshua, I love you. I love you, Yeshua. Thank you for your presence this morning. Oh, Yeshua, holy and anointed, holy and anointed. Let your Spirit flow here this morning, Lord. Yeshua, just the voices, Yeshua. 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 You're the risen one. Risen and exalted one, Yeshua.
Thank you, Josh, for the excellent words you gave us. I pray all of us will